I once attended a conference when I was studying in Rome, and the presenter, a Dominican priest, said, "Your grandma is a Thomist and an Aristotelian." And of course, in the surface of it, none of my grandparents went past eighth grade. But when he explained what he meant, I thought he's exactly right, especially about my mother's mother. My grandma Flax was certainly a Thomist and an Aristotelian, because she was a realist. And so, one example of that in a certain way, she used to say to my mom, "You might be book smart, but if you don't have common sense, you don't have any sense at all." And I heard the story several times, and the way my mother told it, she almost said it with kind of a little bit of pride, and I said, "I don't think that was a compliment, Mom." And she said, "I'm the only one she said that to because I'm the only one who was book smart." But the point is the common sense that's so key to Aristotelian and Thomistic philosophy. But this same woman had a profound understanding of marriage and family life. And she said to me one time, "I don't understand why most people don't understand that every child you have does not have your love, but doubles it." Now keep in mind, this is a woman who had 17 pregnancies in 18 years with 15 live births. Every child you have doubles your love. And that was such a profound thing for her to say to me. And I've never forgotten it, obviously. And I was thinking about it in reference to what we celebrated yesterday, although you probably didn't see a word about it. But it was the 58th anniversary of St. Paul VI writing Humanae Vitae, on human life. And Paul VI, when he wrote this document, he addressed it, normally it's addressed to the bishops and the priests and the cardinals as a way for him to teach and for those people to be taught and then to teach the people. But this one he addressed to all men of goodwill. And what he did in the document is really profound. He summarized in a quick way the issue at hand. So it's not a new issue. Contraception is not a new issue. It goes all the way back to millennia. You can read in history books about the things that people tried to do to prevent conception, and it's quite disgusting, actually. I mean, literally. And even in the early church, the question was raised, and the answer was given in the Didache and other teachings of the fathers, that this would never be allowed. It's not in accord with the natural law, and it's not in accord with God's will. But Paul VI was, of course, knowledgeable of what was going on in the 20th century. And with the advent of the birth control pill, the question rose again. Already in 1928, the question had come up, and the Anglicans, they have a 10-year meeting, and they got together in 1928, and their leaders said that it's okay for married couples to use contraception. And Pius XI came out immediately with Casti Connubii, which is a beautiful document on marriage, and he said, "Absolutely not. This is totally against the will of God and the moral law." And Catholics listened. That's why those of you, some of you are baby boomers, the baby boom was really a Catholic boom. Because after the Anglicans allowed for contraception, all of the Protestant churches joined in. And the Catholic Church stood alone, upholding the timeless teaching. But by the 1960s, there's a new reality, a new invention, if you will, medically, called the birth control pill. John XXIII had already convened a commission of 25 scholars to look into this issue, and then he died. And Paul VI was elected, and he convened that commission with 25 more people, and they concluded their work in 1966. And Paul VI says in Humanae Vitae that he carefully sifted over all of the work, and you can take him at his word because it was 2 years later that he actually wrote Humanae Vitae. But then he wrote Humanae Vitae. And he tells the whole world why he's writing this, because this has to do with the fundamental morality, and it has to do with the sacrament of marriage. And the purvey of the Pope is to speak on and teach on faith and morals. And this issue has both. And so he wrote about why it was important, even necessary, for him to weigh in on the issue as the successor of St. Peter and the keeper of the keys. He did not state a new teaching, but as he says, this is part of the ordinary magisterium of the church. It's the constant teaching of the Catholic Church. Now, when you think about 1968, if you weren't alive there like me, but I like history, so I've read lots of it, 1968 was not a good time. In our country, we had the race riots, we had the protests against the Vietnam War. In the western part of Europe, they had the student revolt. Atheism and communism was bubbling up all over the Western world. And it's in the midst of that, on a hot day in July, that Paul VI released Humanae Vitae. From a worldly standpoint, it would seem like that wasn't the best idea. But, as Jeremiah says, how can I not preach the gospel? He doesn't say the gospel, but how can I not preach the message that God has put into my heart? And that's what happened to St. Paul VI. He could not remain silent. And unfortunately, when that document came out, there was a concerted effort and a coordinated effort to go against the teaching of the Pope. Theologians and priests, many of them, not all of them, they acted like the Jews in the Acts of the Apostles when St. Paul is preaching and the Jews plugged their ears and they screamed. That was St. Stephen. And then they stoned him because they would not hear it. But in this document, if you've never read it, I highly encourage you to do so. It would probably not take you more than 30 minutes. It's a brief document. He reminds us of the beauty of marital love. And he reminds us that those who have been baptized enter into the sacrament of marriage, where God shares his grace with a couple to give them the strength to live the vocation they've been given. And then he gets to paragraph 14. And in paragraph 14, it's where he makes it abundantly clear that the teaching of the Catholic Church will not and cannot change. Contraception is intrinsically evil. It goes against the natural law, it goes against the moral law of God, and it goes against the sacrament of marriage. And then two paragraphs later, he writes about what will happen if this becomes widespread. And there are three main predictions that Paul VI gives. I would call them prophecies that have been fulfilled. One, there will be a general lowering of morality. And he says, especially among the youth, because he wasn't an idiot. He knew that contraception was not just going to be something that married couples did. Two, there would be an increase in infidelity between those who are married. And three, governments would even use this new technology to coerce their people. And for a long time, I always thought of China and the one-child policy. But then I realized that our country has for decades tied financial aid to the availability of contraception and abortion. We also have done the same thing. And then Paul VI goes on to encourage people. You know, going back to my grandmother, she would be the first to tell you that raising 15 kids is not easy. And there are very few people, I think, who have the psychological strength that she had to do it. You know, for context, I'm 99% sure that my grandpa never changed a diaper, because that didn't happen in those days. So it took an immense strength, because everything that happened in the confines of the house, that was her job. And she said to me once, when somebody was giving her a hard time, and I said, "Well, Grandma, I think they're just jealous of you." And she said, "Who would be jealous of 15 kids and a dairy farm?" And I said, "A lot of people who see the family that you raised. Because it takes an immense effort." And that's another beautiful part about Humanae Vitae, is when Paul VI goes into the sacrifice that it is to welcome another child. As wonderful as it is, it's always a sacrifice too. And then he almost begs doctors and nurses and priests and anybody who has anything to do with people who are married to do everything that you can to help them to accept this teaching and to help them to live this great gift and difficulty that it is to raise a big family. And here we are, 58 years later, and while I think maybe a few more people are living this teaching, I do think our diocese is a little bit different in a certain way, but we aren't that different. By and large, most Catholics have reacted the same way the priests did and the theologians back in 1968. They've either plugged their ears or screamed, or they've covered their eyes. And it's time for us to stop doing that. We live literally in Christian times in an unprecedented, almost destruction of the family. And why would that be? Because the two things that have to go together in the marital union are love and life. And for 58 years, some people more, life has not been a part of that. And you cannot revolt against God and still receive his grace. It just doesn't happen. And everything Paul VI said happened. In 1950, the Catholic divorce rate was around 4%. By 1975, we mirror the whole country, around 45 to 50%. Paul VI was right. And he was given the keys of the kingdom, and he was given the Holy Spirit to teach us in things on faith and moral infallibly. And so 58 years later, first, I would like to say thank you to all of you who live this. Most people don't put a sign out front that says we live what the Catholic Church teaches. Some people put signs out that say they don't. So thank you for those of you who do this, because it is a sacrifice. And secondly, if this is a hard teaching for you, I highly encourage you to come back, either after Mass, sometime today, sometime this week, and kneel down right in this church in front of Jesus Christ behind me, or go to the chapel and say, "Lord, help me to understand and accept this teaching, because it is the teaching of God. I guarantee you that." And third, for all of us, no matter what our vocation is, never forget to pray for families. St. John Paul II said, "As the family goes, so goes the church, so goes the country, and so goes the world." Because the family is literally the basic building block. It's the basic foundation of civilization. And so we have to pray that our families can live the teachings of God on this matter, that they have the strength to do so, and that they have the support to do so. And our prayers and sacrifices, especially for those of us who are not in the sacrament of marriage, can be a great help to those who are. And finally, the Lord spoke in the gospel about the pearl of great price. And the faith and the morals of the church are part of that pearl. And we cannot cleave it in half. We don't get half a pearl. We need the whole pearl. And so we have to ask the Lord to open our hearts and to open the hearts of Catholics especially, but of men and women of goodwill across the world to accept this truth. If we want to fix the world, we need to fix the family. And if we want to fix the family, we have to live in the way that God has taught us through His Catholic Church. And those families and all of us have to have an open heart to seek repentance and to seek God's grace and to seek His guidance. He promises and will give all of that. Because the pearl of great price is really what prepares us for the kingdom. And as Jesus says in a different place, the kingdom of God is already here. It's in you by our baptism. And so let's pray that we can have the strength to be faithful to God in every single way that He wants us to be. And He'll give us the grace to do it. And when we accept that grace, we know that grace leads to glory.